Such a joy to be here this morning and to start our day like this. We're going to be thinking about accounting just for a moment. Accounting. It's not that I want to spend my whole time on that subject, but just to get us thinking a little bit this morning. I had to take a course of accounting even when I was studying pharmacology. One semester we had to take accounting. I loved it. There was one section that was a little complicated, though, when it came to understanding all the different implications of it, and that was the area of depreciation and appreciation. So there were a lot of the details about it I didn't quite get, and boy, when you get into how to report that in taxes and things, that was a whole nother level. But I understand the basic concepts of depreciation and appreciation, and I think we all do. Depreciation is the decrease in the value of an asset due to wear and tear, becoming outdated, other factors. Value depreciates, it goes down. Appreciation then would be the opposite of that, an increase in the value of in an asset over time. So when we talk about the value of something like a house or a piece of property or a vehicle, or we understand the idea of things depreciating, there's a loss of value in those items, or appreciating, an item increases in value. We know when it comes to vehicles and automobiles, you know, you get in and shut the door and the value has just go down on it quickly. And as you drive off the lot, you can, every quarter mile, you can feel the value going down more. If you own a house, our hope is that it goes up in value. Can't control all the factors, but that's always our hope. In fact, people do things to their houses, their property, in hopes that that's exactly what happens, that there is an increase in the value of that house. Well, this morning, we're going to see that Scripture encourages us to think the same way about our spiritual lives, that through the years, as we age, we should want our spiritual life to increase in value, increase in worth, and not depreciate. More specifically, our topic this morning is this. We're going to see how Scripture addresses the older men in the congregation. And of all the people, they are the ones, for sure, that their value in the body of Christ should be evident because their value is going up. So we're going to look at that this morning. Our text is Titus chapter 2. I'm not sure which button to push, but I'll just keep pushing buttons until he goes over and pushes the button. Titus chapter 2, verse 2. I gave it several titles. You could pick one. The Potential of Older Men. But I thought these were good. Old but Still Kicking. Oldies but Goodies. You know. Let's pray then. Father, we pray that you would bless our time of fellowship. You already have. We're so grateful. Bless our time of study as we look into the riches of your word. I pray, the Lord, by your Spirit, what we talk about today will impact us as men in this church, to your glory, in Christ's name, amen. This is actually part of a longer section. It starts at verse 1. You can look at it there, verse 1 all the way to verse 8. So we'll talk about that in a moment. And all of this certainly touches on gender issues. It's touching on what masculinity is. It's femininity. And obviously, our world is totally confused on these topics when it comes to understand the differences in gender. Our world is totally ignorant when it comes to understanding what it means for a man to be masculine and a woman to be feminine. So you could say that's another way to summarize what we will discuss this morning. But more specifically, we're going to look at how Scripture shapes our understanding of what a man should be, especially as he ages. So in this passage, all the 8 verses, you see God outlining his expectations for four major gender and age groups in the church. And so in the section, and we're only looking at verse 2 today, but it deals with older men. That's what we're going to look at. And then he goes on to deal with older women. In this section, he deals with younger women and younger men. And for all these groups, verses 1 to 8 are stressing the importance, regardless of what group you're in, of building up the inner life of believers spiritually as the best antidote against error, against false teaching and false doctrine. In other words, sound doctrine should end up leading to ethical conduct, a certain kind of lifestyle in the lives of each one of those groups that he addresses. In fact, Paul begins this section back at verse 1 of reminding Titus that his duty is to instruct all the believers in this church, older men, older women, younger men. He says this to kick it off there in verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." So the rest of those verses flow out of that, Titus. It's like, for example, teach this to the older men, teach this to the older women, because all these fit sound doctrine for these particular groups. So we're just going to look at the verse that deals with that first group that Titus is to teach sound doctrine to, older men in the churches. And verse 2 says this, "Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance." What we find here is that there are character traits that older men are to intentionally, and that's a key word here this morning, intentionally seek to grow in. Now let's talk first of all about the label, older men. Who are these men? Which ones out there am I talking to specifically this morning? I'm talking to all of you, even younger men. This is what you should aspire to. Start now. Who are these older men? Well, the label in the Greek is a Greek term called presbytes, and that sounds very similar to another word that's translated elder in the Bible, but that word is presbyteros. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, just look back in chapter 1, verse 5, about elders, it's not the same word there. See, verse 5, he says to Titus, "I left you in Crete that you should set in order what remains and appoint elders." That's from the term presbyteros. So our label, presbytes, is similar but not the same. Our term is strictly denoting age and not an office. So what is said here is to be heard by all the men in the church, especially all the older men in the church, not just elders. But the question still can be pressed, exactly when does a man transition then into this category? Well, obviously, it's somewhat subjective. I found it humorous what Pastor Stephen Davey, in some of his writings, he's a pastor over in Cary, North Carolina at Shepherd's Church. He has a commentary on Titus, and he said this, "You're getting older when the candles cost more than the cake. When you recognize the music in the elevator and you can sing along. When you've owned clothes so long that they're coming back into style." And I like this one. "You're getting old when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt just doesn't work anymore." You know. Maybe that's one way to practically look at things. It's interesting. Paul wrote the letter to Philemon, and this is in Philemon 1, verse 9. He actually viewed himself in the category of being an older man. In Philemon 1:9, he says this, "For love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged one, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." He says, I'm appealing to you because I understand some things here because I'm an older man. And it's the same term there as in our passage. And when Paul wrote that, he was in his 60s. Here's another example in Scripture. It's Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Zacharias, that's the father of John the Baptist. Remember, an angel appeared to Zacharias to tell him that his wife would have a baby. Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist. He also considered himself to be in this category. In Luke chapter 1, verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this is going to happen for certain? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Same term. But still, we can't say exactly what age is referred to with this term. All we can definitively say is that in our passage in Titus 2, Paul simply divides men and women into two groups. You have the older, that's verses 2 and 3 of our chapter, and the younger, verses 4 and 6. But here's another possibility to at least consider. This is more from extra-biblical literature, Greek literature of that day. During the first century, the word used for those who had reached the age of 50 is this word. Okay? So I think we're going to go ahead and use that as our figure this morning. If you're at least 50, or at least borderline, then for our purposes this morning, you're in the category of you're an older man. And some of you are thinking, "Oh man, I didn't come here to hear that. Did you learn today, honey, when you get home? Pastor Hardy said, I'm old. I'm an old man. I don't feel good. I'm going to go sit down." Welcome to my world. Our culture tends to think of old age in very specific practical terms. You know, old man, old woman, yeah, they're the ones who drive slow. They're the ones who are confused at the traffic circles around here. They're the ones who really just have no real skill with a lot of IT and computer things. When you get to that, if you're that, then you're an older person. But actually, historically, old age is associated with things that are good, like wisdom, and patience, and maturity. Job 12:12. Wisdom is with aged men, and with long life is understanding. In other words, that's the way it should be. As we age, that we appreciate and value. It's just sadly, that's not always the case. We know there are challenges that come with getting older. There's many challenges, and that's something that Solomon addressed in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. We're familiar with these verses. Ecclesiastes 12, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened," and it has to do with your eyesight there, "and the clouds return after the rain," cloudy thinking, "in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, the hands, and the mighty men stoop, the legs, and the grinding ones stand idle because they are few," teeth, "and those who look through the windows, the eyes grow dim." Just as really at reality of life. Reality is, as we grow older, certainly life is more difficult in some ways. And as we grow older, change can be even harder to accept for some people. They're in the stage where life has just become less fulfilling or more disillusioning. Over time, you become such a creature of habit. And the longer a habit is practiced, the more deeply entrenched and formidable it becomes in our lives. And the older we get, the more we realize that. Maybe the more our wives realize that about us. You know. Besetting sins can become such an integral part of daily living that as the years go by, you stop even thinking of them as sins. Those are all liabilities of growing old, no doubt. So it should be that as we age, that we appreciate and value, but we've got some challenges facing us, so we really have to be intentional about this. So back to our text, what does Paul tell Titus he should be teaching as a standard then for older men? And so we're going to find several qualifications insisted on here. And I think it is possible to group these words into two broad categories. So that's the way I'm looking at it this morning. That on one hand, older men are to be known for being self-restrained. I think there's words that fit that category. And then older men are to be characterized as being spiritually healthy. So that's how we'll look at it. Let me see if I can advance it. I'm just going to give you the whole first point together. So here's the first category, and there's three of them. So you got them all there, and there's all the verses I'm going to throw out really fast. Got them all there. Qualities related to self-restraint. We should be known for this. The first one, it says we are to be temperate. In the broadest sense, this adjective, temperate, came to mean, over time, self-control in all circumstances. Self-control is the idea, including self-control when it comes to all kinds of appetites and desires. Older men are to be known for this. So it's used metaphorically of someone who's avoiding overindulgence, avoiding extravagance. We have other words that fit this. They're said to be moderate, not careless, not given to passions, not given to emotions that just sort of flare up and then quickly die down. We refer to such people then as being sober. Discreet is another word, because they're in control of their words and they're in control of their actions. This is a man who's free from excess, free from excess. And because of that, when it comes to making lifestyle decisions, he's clear-headed, he's level-headed. So we might think, well, certainly this is self-control in the categories of food and drink, no doubt, but we're talking about a general moderation in all areas of life. This is a man that through the years has grown to be more like this. This temperate older man is able to discern more clearly which things now are of greater importance and value. So the term priorities fits here. His priorities are in the right order. He uses his time and his money and his energy more carefully now, more selectively than when he was younger and less mature. He's satisfied even with simpler things now in life and fewer things. He understands he has God-given talents and gifts and time and money and energy, and he wants to rightly use them to make his life count. One man put it this way, his motto for life is simply this: all that matters in life is pleasing God. That's really all that matters. Now, it is true, though it's a different word, older men than elders, this character trait is to be true of elders. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. 1 Timothy 3:2, it says, an overseer, another word for an elder, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate. So elders are to set the example in this for the other men in the church. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, he says the same thing about women there, and it depends on your interpretation of whether he's talking about the wives of deacons or deaconesses. There's different opinions on who he's addressing there. In 1 Timothy 3:11, it says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. So women are to mature in this way as well. So the point here in Titus 2 is that even older men should seek to manifest this self-control in life. They should seek to manifest this vigilance in life, how they spend their time and their money. They're temperate. Second, they're dignified. They're dignified men. I like synonyms. So it's a synonym is noble. This is a man that displays a certain gravity in life. He knows how to be serious-minded on things that are serious. And because of that, his overall life is characterized by a sense of reverence, and because of that, people respect this man. He's worthy of respect, worthy of honor because of a sense of reverence and dignity. Dignified man is not superficial, not shallow. He has depth. There's weightiness in his life and about his character. I'll put it more bluntly. This is a man that's finally grown up. I got to tell you, there's a lot of men out there that are, the age is increasing that this is true of, that are expressing a lot of immaturity, especially in social media. I'm just not big on social media. I just see how it's used and what it stirs up, and the immaturity in social media and on gaming websites. Men who, it just seems they refuse to grow up. Like Peter Pan, you know. I don't want to grow up. The culture has a word for this. I don't really imbibe this word, but it's the word adolescence. I'm going to use it this morning. I don't like to use that term because the Bible doesn't speak in terms of adolescence. The Bible only knows children and adults. But in our culture, I think we've created a thing called adolescence so that we can stick it between childhood and adulthood and, I don't know, elongate the childhood as long as possible to give an excuse for ongoing immaturity, a lack of growing up into adults that's so evident in so many young men and young women in our culture. But for the point I want to make right now, I'm going to use the term adolescence to just describe a problem in our culture. And one way of defining adolescence, then, is to look at our culture. It refers to someone who is just so self-focused that they live for themselves, they live for their own self-pleasures, they just want to have their own way. They use others for selfish purposes. So an adolescent male is all about shallowness in his own life, his own reflection. Kind of like Narcissus, you know, the famous mythological figure that fell in love with his own reflection. This youthfulness and immaturity that all they care about is to be people looking at their clothes and looking at their muscles and looking at their money and looking at their women and looking at their house or their car they drive or what job they have. Just look at me. Respect me for what I have. I found this quote in the West. We in the West are being hijacked by a plane load of adolescent men. Western countries are saturated with perpetual adolescence. Found some interesting facts from those who examine the culture, you know, and observe things, report on the culture. In 1990, the average video gamester, and I'm not saying anything about video games in and of themselves or anything, but the average gamester in 1990, the average age was 18. Today, the average age of the video gamester is 30 or older. There was another foundation. They were funding a major research project, this foundation, and they concluded that the transition to adulthood, male adulthood, that transition doesn't happen in our world until around age 34. Start becoming a man. So what you're talking about is 34-year-old men still thinking and living like middle schoolers. Back in the old days, junior high. And as a side comment, women and wives are not impressed with ongoing immaturity and lack of dignity in their husbands. If they're godly women, they want something more than that. So sadly, all this means is that we have a generation of young people now coming up, and their parents, they're being parented by adolescents. So little wonder that children can't, or don't, just will not, make a transition out of adolescence themselves into independent adulthood until they're reaching the age of 35. Here's another quote I found from a secular journalist. Just look around. We are surrounded by grown-ups who haven't left childhood. Men in particular now dress like their sons. From message emblazoned t-shirts to list some other things there. Both equally at ease in the baggy rumple of perpetual summer camp. You know, that's just the way they live their lives. Looking like they're in perpetual summer camp. I know you can go too far with some of those particulars like that. Look back over church life, though, the last few decades. The pastors that are out there. I watch some of them on TV sometimes. You know, I've told you that before. I just get my blood boiling on Sunday morning. When I come in, I'm ready. You see this reflected in pulpit ministries, pastors that don't want to grow up. Standing in front of their congregations, they don't want to look like a dignified adult. Why? Because, I don't know, that just translates into being old. And we don't want to be old. Old must be resisted. So they try to preach in such a way that they also look like just eternal summer campers. So the point is this, it's just a sad reality that it's possible for an older man to act like an immature boy. So no wonder Paul includes this in this section. Older men need to act their age. We need some older men, he's saying, who are worthy of respect because they act dignified and they live their lives that way and they dress like it and they're just known for that. Again, there's a legalistic side of this that we want to avoid. Certainly don't think that external things equate with maturity all by themselves. But the bottom line is older men need to pursue this character trait of dignity and then turn around and disciple and mentor young men. Many never had a father exemplifying what it means to be temperate or dignified, or they had an adolescent father, you know. Never grew up himself. The church is to be a place where within this family circle, because this is a family meeting Titus is having here. I mean, Paul is having with Titus, verses 1 to 8. It's like a family meeting. So we got to have a family circle, including older men, who can provide for many younger men a father figure that maybe they never encountered. Now, again, I want to rush and say that there's a balance here to some things. This doesn't mean a judgmental, self-righteous haughtiness. That's pride. But of somberness in the best sense. A dignified person is never, at least overall in their life, they're not frivolous. I mean, no man's perfect, but overall, just not superficial in life and trivial in life. And I don't know. I mean, just talking to somebody at the churchman conference this last week about it, somebody they ran into outside the conference that this other gentleman and I both know, someone we know who, I mean, should be mature and yet, I don't know, there's like a real popular thing to pepper your language with curse words and coarse speech and coarse humor. And this individual that we both know, here's a grown man with grown kids and he's gotten into that now. Used to be a pastor. But a dignified man doesn't want to be known for that. He doesn't want to be known for laughing at vulgarity or things that are ungodly, things that are tragic. So there's a balance there. It doesn't mean haughtiness. And there's another balance. Dignity and gravity, not the same thing as gloominess, you know. The dignified man doesn't have to be a killjoy. It's not that he never laughs at anything. He enjoys having good, clean fun. Enjoys that. But it does refer to a dignity that is selective. He refuses to laugh and pursue the wrong things. Why should older men be like this? Because older believers have lived long enough where they've seen a lot of things. They've seen many people. They've seen good friends and family members experience serious issues and misfortune. They've suffered great pain and many have died at an early age. They've maybe seen a spouse die or they've had a child suffer with leukemia or some other form of debilitating disease or cancer. They've learned by this point, should have learned the value of opportunity and time. And they do understand mortality. And they accept it. They comprehend mortality, their own mortality. They comprehend the imperfections of this present world. They see it for what it really is. They've learned, they've lived long enough to know that material things just don't give lasting satisfaction. They've tried it, maybe. They've seen a lot of ideas come and go. They've seen utopian ideas fail. They've learned how short-lived and disappointing just emotional experiences can be. Not that they don't have them, but they see the shallowness of a lot of that. This one is also one that it's said back in 1 Timothy 3:4 should be true of elders. 1 Timothy 3:4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control. How? With all dignity. It's true of the deacons, 1 Timothy 3, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. It says it about the women, whether you think it's the wife of the deacon or the deaconess, women must likewise be dignified. If you look ahead to verse 7, Paul is going to say this is a goal for Titus himself. And verse 7, in all things, Titus, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified. Philippians 4:8, this is that passage that says, you know, think on these things. Let your mind dwell on these things. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, in the New European Standard is translated honorable, but it's the same term. Whatever is dignified, whatever is honorable, think on those things. There's a connection here to what we pray for our government leaders, and we try to do that regularly on Sunday mornings when we remember to, because Paul tells us to in the corporate gathering in 1 Timothy 2. Listen to this, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings, in other words, government leaders, and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil life and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We're praying for our government that they would be controlled by God in such a way that the things that they do and don't do still will leave us alone so that we as believers can pursue this life of dignity. So back to our text, older men should be those who have successively made the transition and grown up. They've shed the silliness of adolescence and they understand what it means to be dignified, and they are the ones worthy of respect, particularly by the younger men, because of this dignity. Third, sensible. They need to be sensible. Now, this term you find several times. It's in Titus 2, verse 2, verse 5, verse 6, verse 12. He applies it to older men, the young men, young women. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, in 1 Timothy 3, it's applied to elders. It's a far-reaching term, and some commentators say that this is actually the key term of this whole verse, and the whole passage, actually, 1 through 8, is what it means to be sensible. And there's some overlap in the meaning of these terms here. So sensible refers to a soundness of mind and thinking. Sensibleness refers to a self-control as well, self-control in thinking, that then results in a self-disciplined lifestyle. So you do the right things, not because somebody is forcing you to or telling you to, but or reminding you to, because it just has become your daily passion. You've become a man who's just so sensible about life. Have discretion about things. Again, it's older men that's lived long enough to see that the dangers of sin. They've seen it. They've experienced that sin just never produces what it promises. Again, they've handled enough money to know that it doesn't bring happiness. In fact, they've seen it over and over. Money has wings. It's amazing. Older men have known stuff. And they've owned stuff. So much stuff by this time. And they've seen how over and over it just eventually breaks down and ends up in the storage shed. Piling up in the garage. You've seen sickness and suffering, and you know that life is fragile. So he's sensible. Older men are the perfect people to demonstrate this in the church. A sensibleness about life and work and ministry. Sensible about what matters most. It's the idea of having discernment. It's a discernment that can come by walking with God for many years. Well, one more thought there. Just Titus 2, verse 6. If you look at Titus 2, verse 6, if older men are to become sensible, it needs to begin, young men, listen to me, it needs to begin with a pursuit now. Titus 2, verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. So start now. So when you get home, your mother asks you, what'd you learn, son? Pastor says, I need to start acting like an old man. Yeah, in some ways. Just so you'll know, by the way, this doesn't come only through self-effort, these qualities related to self-restraint. It comes by the grace of God enabling you to this. That's Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. If you look ahead to Titus 2, 11 and 12, it says this, for the grace of God has appeared, verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly. In other words, there's a supernatural element of the Holy Spirit working in you, taking what you hear in the Word of God and your experiences, gracing you with the ability to become a sensible man. So he's going to use sound teaching and the good training of the church over a long period of time. All right, that's the first category, and I'll need to go quickly on the second one. The second category, qualities related to spiritual health. And there's three here. And they form a set. Each one related somehow to just spiritual health in your heart, in your mind. Titus 2, verse 2 says, older men are to be this, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. And the idea of being sound means to be healthy. Healthy. Whole. Uncontaminated. In verse 1 is the word that Paul applied to doctrine. Teach sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, so that it results in sound character. So just in general, older men are to be spiritually healthy without spiritual weakness. We have a lot of physical weaknesses and mental weaknesses, but spiritually, to be healthy. And it's a present tense here. A continuous health and soundness. And so this term sound is modified then by three nouns. Or you could say the adjective modifies these three nouns. In the Greek, you don't see it in the English, but in the Greek there's a definite article with each of those words. Faith, love, and perseverance. It's the love, the faith, the perseverance. And sometimes in a case like this, just to cut to the chase, the definite article denotes possession. So it'd be like our adjective, your. Sound in your faith, sound in your love, sound in your perseverance. So first of all, sound healthy in faith. This is not referring to your knowledge of doctrine. Sometimes faith is used that way. This is not the faith that we profess. This is your personal faith and trust in God. Your own trust in the Lord in all the situations of life that come up. Older men who've been through 50 or 60 or 70 or more years of life, that's who they are, and therefore their trust in the Lord should have grown to this evident degree of spiritual health, of soundness. They've learned something about God. They have learned that God can be trusted in every way. They don't question God's wisdom anymore. They don't question His power. They don't lose trust in His goodness. They haven't lost their confidence in His divine plan. And really, this whole thing is couched in a should-be sort of feeling. Older men should not have lost this. Older men should be exemplifying this in the body. They're the ones who should not be doubting the truth and sufficiency of God's Word at all. They've settled that issue. Doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter how illogical it might seem. If the Word of God says it, I believe it. I don't waver, this older man should be saying. I don't waver in my hope that God has a sovereign plan and it will be fulfilled. I can watch the news and it doesn't upset me. It upsets me in the sense of righteous indignation against sin, but not about the future. Oh, nothing changes. What about the election? I mean, what's happening right now and all these appointments? I mean, I'm not sure what to think. It'll pass. It just, life, you know, God's plan just keeps going. Sound in your faith. I mean, exemplify that for this church. We need that. Sound in love. Healthy. That's describing relationships with others. And boy, we need this. Men need to hear this because a lot of people would say the typical male is selfish. But godly older men are to be known for the opposite of that, living for the needs of others. That compounds our sin against others, whether it's a friend or a ministry worker, or co-worker, or our wives. It compounds the sin of it because in your 50s, your 60s, your 70s, I mean, by this point, we ought to be characterized by, I care more about that other person. This is agape love, by the way. You know, it's that term agape that means a selfless love. The spiritually healthy man is sound in love toward God, no doubt, but toward other people. He doesn't live a life of bitterness and vindictiveness toward others. He's learned that he doesn't deserve anything. So if he's rejected, if he's hurt, he doesn't keep records of it. Even if he suffers, he lovingly desires to forgive. He lovingly desires to serve those other people. It's the kind of love summed up in 1 Corinthians 13, right? 4-7. Verse 7, he bears all things, he believes all things, he hopes all things, endures all things. Listen, if you're married and you're aging, I mean, I think you're aging each year. I think that's how it works for all of us. If you're not in your 50s yet, you're going to get there. Listen, by that time, certainly. Are you characterized that? Have you seen that way in your marriage with your kids that you're just gracious? That's your default setting. You have all those verses in 1 John there. A godly man understands all these. Here's what they say, 1 John 3:14. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God, knows God. 4:8. The one who does not love does not know God. 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love others. So this person, this spiritually healthy man is fulfilling Galatians 6:2, where it says, bear one another's burdens. He's just known for that. And third, sound in your perseverance. It's that idea of a steadfast persistence and endurance that bears the trials and afflictions of life. So many men are just ready to bail. If things start going wrong, the answer is to bail, run. That's so childish. That's what this is saying. Maturity is like, well, I need to attack this problem. We got to overcome it. We got to keep going. So older men, I mean, should have matured to this point. Sometimes I think in those terms when it comes to issues in people's lives and what they're dealing with, that sometimes you hear enough of the facts and you're thinking, they're acting like children, bottom line. I've said that a couple of times. Wow, you probably don't want to know this about me. I said it to myself about somebody. They just need a spanking, you know. It's like, that's what they need. In times where I've needed that. Yeah, this is a man who accepts disappointment and failure. He's not thrown off by it. Doesn't like it. But even though his personal desires are thwarted and his plans get changed by the Lord, he's still satisfied in his soul. They've learned to live graciously through difficulties like physical problems and loneliness and being misunderstood and unappreciated and attacked. And I tell you what, they understand, they've come to understand the truth of Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. They know that to be true. So this is a man that doesn't have his hand on the back doorknob in his marriage. Her life, as soon as pressures and demands become overwhelming. So this passage is making it clear this is what a church family needs. Older men who treasure and model endurance, especially in old age. I love these verses. Psalm 92 says something similar. I preached on Psalm 92 even a few months ago. Psalm 92, at the end, it talks about older people, starting verse 12. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. So this palm tree's been growing for a while. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. 15 above. They will be full of sap. We need older men are just full of sap. Green, it says in verse 14, verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright. He's my rock. There's no unrighteousness in him. It's an older man who's been through some trials that can say that. That's the greatest ministry that older men have in our body, right there. This man is healthy in his trust of the Lord, and he lives day by day on the basis of that, never questioning the plans and workings of God in his life. Paul modeled this himself for Timothy. He says this in 2 Timothy 3:10, Timothy, now you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. Paul mentored Timothy, and this is one of the things that Paul exemplified to Timothy. Now we have this trio, faith, love, and perseverance. That last one's a little shocking, isn't it? Because normally the trio is what? Faith, love, and hope. It's like, oh, did you write down the wrong word? No. The greatest of these, 1 Corinthians 13, now faith, hope, and love abide? No. Perseverance and hope are connected. It's just a substitute for hope here. If you think about it, they're related because it's because of the hope that's within this older man that he can be this way, patient and steadfast. He knows how it's all going to come out in the end. So he can endure all the hardship and disappointment, and the pressure and the adversity. We had one more thought. Why doesn't throw in the towel? This is the way we say it. Why doesn't just drop out of the race? I'm running. I've run enough. He thinks of marriage as a sprint instead of a marathon, I think, or life as a sprint. It's because he has his eyes on something. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fixing his eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's something in this race called life, this marathon that keeps him going. It's the finish line. He has his eyes on Jesus, ultimately. So, wrap all this up. This is a family meeting, Titus 2. Church needs this, older men like this. By the way, I was thinking about this. When God called him to lead Israel out of bondage, he was 80. Just getting started, you know, in his ministry, 80. So just a couple of implications. Doesn't it make sense that Paul would mention this one first? I mean, he's going to mention all four of those groups, but why this one first? Because senior male members are naturally looked to as leaders, whether they're an elder or not. We have this meeting this morning, a breakfast with the leaders of the church. You. All of you. But the value of your example, you see, doesn't just depend on age. It depends on moral character. It depends on maturity. So for the sake of the church, this is what really the passage is saying. Older men are to live these exemplary lives before the church and before the Lord and before the world, abandoning all the carelessness and foolishness and instability that characterizes youth. And the church ought to honor these men, ought to respect these men. Church is very blessed when it has men who can say what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. A church is blessed when they have men who pray what Psalm 71 verse 17 says, O God, you've taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. I'm still there. I'm still going, Lord. It makes sense that the men are dressed first. It's godly men that bring strength and stability to the church. And so they should be cherished. I love what Leviticus 19:32 says. I think all of you should put this on your refrigerator at home. You will rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. I like that one. Proverbs 16:31, a gray head is a crown of glory. It doesn't mean that older men aren't beyond correction. The Bible speaks about that. When an older man commits an offense, he's to be reproved, but with respect and care. That's what 1 Timothy 5:1 said. Don't sharply rebuke an older man, but appeal to him as a father. One more implication. Hope you've picked this up, that all this character doesn't just come automatically. It's not age in and of itself that makes it happen. It's something intentional. Intentionally on our part as we age, seeking to mature spiritually. So I think we can conclude it makes sense that Paul started this family section with us first. And this maturity is not the same thing as knowledge. We see it over and over in our own lives and other people's lives as pastors. They have a lot of zeal about doctrine, a lot of knowledge, and somehow they're not connecting the dots to their life. Maturity is evidenced not just in the knowledge, but in how you apply it. It actually means something. I'm connecting the dots in my life because my theology says this, I must choose this. So I trust this will be an encouragement to you as older men to keep going, be this model for the church, be intentional about it. Young men, start now. Understand, this is what you're targeting. Take steps to grow to that now. And perhaps you have even thought of some men in your own mind that have exemplified all this. Be thankful for them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this little bitty verse with all six of these terms that capture so much what we as men are supposed to be. So I pray for the older men in this group here. Help us to stay on the path. Help us to keep going. Help us to not give up on intentionally pursuing, growing in all six of these terms so that we can be the stability to this congregation that you've brought us here in this church to be. And I pray for the younger men here, even young, very young men here today. Help them to jettison all the goals and dreams that might be forced on them from the world. And certainly there's things we can pursue in life and careers and all that. That's all fine. But help them to keep their eyes on something grander that they need to become. This wise, self-restrained, spiritually healthy man. And may the women of this church take great encouragement in what they see in us. In our Savior's name, amen.